Please turn with me in your copy of God's Holy Word to Luke chapter 15. As you're turning there, just a couple of notes. Last time we were together, we considered up to verse 7, and we looked at the parable of the lost sheep. I'm going to skip over the parable of the lost coins because our time together in Stillwater is short, and there are many parables I'd like to get through, and take us to the parable that is commonly called the parable of the prodigal son. Parable of the prodigal son. Which I think, I hope, after the preaching of the word, we will find that that is a poor title for this particular parable. But I'm going to start our scripture reading at verse 1, and I'm going to read the first two verses to set the stage once again. And then I'm going to jump from verse 2 to verse 11. So with that, please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And now down to verse 11. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. Let us pray that the preaching would be blessed. Father, we come to your word now. We trust that you have blessed its reading to our ears and our hearts. And now, Father, we ask that you might bless the preaching of that word to our hearts and our minds as well. Father, would you bless your servant now who preaches this word, and bless your servants who will hear. May each of us come away understanding the great mercy that you have for repentant sinners, and that that would motivate us to come to you, who are so full of compassion for your children. May you bless our time now in Christ's name. Amen. Oh, God is holy. He has an intense hatred of sin. Sin is evil. God is good. And so rightly, the wages of sin is death. Rightly so. But because God is good, and because God hates sin, and because He is holy, He also has an intense compassion for His people. He has an intense compassion for His people. They have fallen into evil. He hates evil, but He loves His people. So He is moved to compassion. And it is that combination of the holiness of God with the compassion of God that is required for us to clear up many misconceptions about God on both ends of the spectrum. You have to understand His holiness and His compassion. In fact, it is right to say His compassion is really part of His holiness as well. These aren't separate things. And so when God's people fall into sin, the sin that He hates, His compassion makes a way for them to return to Him. We know that He has sent His Son to atone for their sins, and then through His Holy Spirit, He gives these two wonderful gifts to them, faith and repentance. We're often quick to look at the gift of faith, but here in Luke 15, Jesus emphasizes the gift that is repentance. And we've talked about that for a couple sermons now. And as we have read from Psalm 103, and I love that Bruce drew this out, you see the compassion and the pity of God our Father. Don't you see that? And this is why I have emphasized the Old Testament so much in these last two sermons, because the Pharisees knew this, or should have known this from their Old Testament. Jesus isn't bringing anything new. He brings this wonderful parable, though, that emphasizes and brings and magnifies the compassion of God in such a heartfelt way. But He hasn't invented anything new about God. These are things that they should have known. And so we must embrace the gift of repentance as the gift that comes out of our Father's compassion. We often don't connect those two together, because repentance brings you back to Him. And so what do we hear here in this text? That your repentance brings God the Father joy. Your repentance brings God the Father joy. And so we come now to what is often called the parable of the prodigal son. And I think it is interesting because even that popular title obscures the goodness of God, doesn't it? We are focusing on the prodigal nature of the son when we look at that as its title. But I think this parable could be called something like the parable of the compassionate father. This is really the highlight of the text because it is His compassion that is the focus that Jesus wants to draw out for us. Jesus teaches that the Father's compassion is an invitation for sinners to turn to Him in repentance. If the good shepherd has sought them out earlier in Luke 15, it is only because the Father waits to embrace them when they return. These two works in the Godhead are complementary. And so with that, let's look at some of the features of the parable. And I want you to understand that in a lot of ways, it's actually interesting because Jesus doesn't actually say these are disconnected parables. It actually says when we look at verse 3, He spoke this parable to them, and it almost seems like these are connected as one magnificent parable, three different stories. But it is nonetheless connected to the prior parable, that parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, which we have skipped over. But the focus now in this parable shifts from the shepherd who seeks lost sinners to a father who welcomes them home. The emphasis is shifting in this parable, and that's important for us to see as we see the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father. And there are three main characters in the parable, as you have picked up on. There is a father, and he has his two sons. For our time today, this is a big parable, and we don't have time to be exhaustive, so our focus is on the father and his younger boy. Who do they represent? Well, the younger son portrays sinners who are being welcomed into the kingdom of God. These are the ones who are sitting and listening to Jesus Christ as the Pharisees come and try to bar the way to Jesus. These are the ones who came to him in faith and repentance, but the Pharisees sought to shut out of the kingdom of God. And the Father in the story, as you probably know, represents God the Father and his response to sinners who turn to him by repentance. And he is the central character in the story, and his compassion is the highlight of the parable. So this parable is in many ways Christ's final response to the Pharisees who had attacked him in verses 1 and 2 for welcoming sinners into the kingdom of God. And here Jesus shows us why the angels in heaven rejoice when sinners repent. You know, that was the theme earlier. And his argument here is quite simple. The angels in heaven, what? They delight to do God's will, don't they? What this teaches is God the Father is rejoicing when the sinner comes, and so they do too. The highlight isn't on the angels rejoicing, but on God the Father rejoicing. And as he expresses his will for them, as seen in these servants, they rejoice. It's not just the angels in heaven that rejoice, it is God the Father. And what this parable is doing is it's exposing to the Pharisees that they do not have the Father's heart. They have a heart very much unlike that of God the Father. He shows that the Pharisee is far from the kingdom of God because they do not rejoice over the salvation of sinners like God the Father does. Well, with that as an introduction to the parable, let's go to our first heading on your outline. A sinner's sin is illustrated. Now, in the 11th verse, the younger son asks his father for his inheritance. His father isn't dead, but he wants his inheritance now. And in this, the younger son's heart has been exposed, hasn't it? Because as you see in the parable, as we've heard the entirety of the parable, his father is a kind man, isn't he? He's a gracious man. He even treats his servants with goodness and grace. He is not severe. But this son, all he wants out of his father are his possessions. He doesn't want his father for himself, for who he is. The character and the love of his father is not important to the son. Rather, it is the father's possessions. And friends, your old nature is like this too. You still wrestle with an old nature that wants what God gives and not God for himself. But when God found Abraham, what did he tell him? Abraham's great reward was God himself, wasn't it? See, we can want a reward from God, but not God himself. And that is what's been exposed here with this younger son. And while this son, he wastes no time in leaving his father's house, does he? In the 13th verse, very soon after receiving his inheritance, it says he goes to a far away country. And there he wastes his inheritance that has been given to him, his father's goods. He wastes it with what is called prodigal living here in the New King James. And this is where the parable gets its name, from that word prodigal. Now, you probably don't use that word prodigal very often anymore. And if you do, it's often probably in a wrong sense. We say the prodigal is returned, but we don't actually know what that word means. Well, the word means to be wasteful and reckless. It means to be wasteful and reckless. So prodigality is recklessness. It is wastefulness. And in that, it is a wonderful picture of sin. It's a wonderful picture of sin. A pursuit of sin wastes the life that the Lord has given you. It makes you reckless with the gifts that God has given you as well. Now think for a moment back to the setting of this parable, and think of who the Lord had in front of him as he explains this parable. He has those sinners who are in front of him, with them the tax collectors, the ones who labored to take advantage of their own people. Now, how would this story of a man who is reckless and wasteful in his life have affected them? Their entire life, they have been told they are sinners, they are far from God, they have wasted their life. They cannot come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is this story of a man who has done the same thing. He's called this prodigal, a man who is reckless and wasteful. How the story must start to resonate with those people. They must have anticipated the resolution. What will happen to this boy? Is there a way back after being caught up in sin for this prodigal? Because that really affects their life. Well, the resolution will come. But first, let us observe that the son becomes comes into dire straits for two reasons. And the first is his fault. He spends all his money. Spends all his father's money, more to the point. He indulges himself. Without his father's restraint upon him, he believes that he can indulge himself in the world, believing he finally has freedom to spend what he should have had from the beginning. And you know what? We can believe that too. We can believe that when we are out of our father's house, we are finally free. Children, this is a temptation for you as well as you leave your parents' home, that all the things that they said I couldn't do, now I can do. It's incredible, actually, if you want to take a direct application from this parable, or how many children go into insane credit card debt as soon as they leave, spending it all that they don't even have, because they feel that there was freedom now for them. But that is not freedom, as the prodigal shows you. That is bondage. Sin is bondage. He loses everything with his indulgent lifestyle. And the second reason that he finds himself in difficulty is God's providence. And this is interesting. As soon as his money is gone, a famine comes. Did you notice that? The text says then that he begins to become in want. And now, this is no accident, is it? Because we believe in the sovereignty of God. The world might say, what a horrid thing. He is in want. He has no money. There is a famine. This is a difficult thing for him. And yes, it is a difficult thing. The world would say, what an awful, awful thing has happened to him. But the Christian understands the hand of God in this famine. Who is sovereign over this famine? This is the hand of God at work to reclaim a sinner. That's what's going on here. It is astonishing, actually, if you go through the Bible, study how often God uses a famine to draw his people to himself. The last thing in the world we would imagine that somebody would use to draw someone in is used by God. Oftentimes, difficulty comes because God is drawing a sinner to himself to wake us up and to remember the goodness of God. He will remove idols from your life and cause difficulty if that is what he must do to bring you home. Difficulty is not always a curse, people of God. Often it is a blessing. We just don't understand that. Well, let's look at how the son tries to cope with this new situation. Verses 15 through 16. I love this. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. And no one gave him anything. He joins himself to a citizen of this country, of this faraway place, a citizen of that country. This is meaning, in other words, not one of God's people. This is not a Jewish person. It's demonstrated as well because the job involves feeding swine, doesn't it? Something that the Jews would refuse to do. This was dirty work. It was unclean. And you also see that his new master was not generous, was he? Yes, he had a job, but he still couldn't eat. What kind of a master is this? He went hungry. So much so now that he says he would be glad to eat the pods that the pigs ate. This is a level of desperation that most of us have never known, people of God. Don't gloss over this too quickly. This man is desperate at this point. He is in the pigsty, ready to eat the scraps and the pods that they eat. And though he is a pitiable man at this point, what does the text say? No one pitied him. He is in the world. There is not a man who walks by, not even his new master, that pities this man who is hungry, who is feeding the pigs and is tempted to eat their food. No pity is found here. Though he was perishing, no one cared. Young people, you need to observe this for a moment. The world will lie and tell you that they care about you particularly when you want to indulge yourself in sin. They will say it is God who is repressing you from sin. We understand. Come into the world and join us and be away from that cruel God that you serve. Indulge in your sin. But what we are seeing in the prodigal is your sin will make you perish. And when you need them the most, they will not pity you. They will take no pity on you and you will perish. Do not count on the citizens of the world for help. Rather, they are there to approve of your sin, because they know it leads to destruction and they want to feel better about themselves. That's what the book of Romans teaches. Well, how low this man has come. Once he was the son of a rich landowner. Now he eats with pigs. This is sin at work. And sometimes, people of God, it can drag you down so slowly, sort of like the frog that's being boiled, right? You do it slowly and soon it is dead without knowing it. Well, sin can drag us down so slowly that one day you will wake up and not realize how low you have fallen, that you are here in the pigsty. One day you find yourself eating with the pigs, and this is the illustration of the sinner's sin in the parable. But now, because of his desperate condition, the son remembers his father and realizes he doesn't have to be here eating with pigs, does he? He remembers that his father is a merciful man, not like this worldly man he works for, and so he repents. And that's our next heading, a sinner's repentance is demonstrated. And let me remind you once again the three components of repentance. It's a change of our mind. It's an acknowledgement of our sin. It's a change of our walk, where we start to walk in God's pathways. And third, it also requires a recognition of God's mercy. It needs a recognition of God's mercy. We talked about that last time. And the beauty of this parable is that all three components of this are on display for you. Verse 17 begins, "But when he came to himself," when he came to himself, this is what happens when we understand our sin. When we understand what we have done, that we have in fact sinned, God's Spirit illuminates our minds so we acknowledge, this is not right. I have sinned against God. And so you have a change of your mind. He came to himself. The son has realized his sin. And we know that because he continues and says, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him," here's his acknowledgement, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." You see, in his heart now, he understands that he has sinned. He recognizes his sin. He sees that it wasn't even primarily against his father. He saw it was against heaven. That's the way that the Jews would speak about God. They would refuse to use his name much of the time. Sometimes that was superstitious. But here he says he has sinned against heaven. What does he mean? He has sinned against God. But why does he resolve to acknowledge his sin? And I think this is a part that we miss a lot. Do you notice the first thing that came to his mind was a reflection of his father's grace and mercy? He reflects on the goodness of his father. In his father's house, even servants have more than enough to eat, while the citizens of the world have passed him on. It dawns on him that he has never appreciated how wonderful his father is. His father is a man of mercy and grace, and I don't think that ever struck him before, until he was here with the pigs. It took eating with the pigs for him to appreciate his father and the difference between him and the citizen of the world that he was joined to. Before this time, his father was nothing more than an inheritance for him to possess. But now he really understands his father's character, a man of goodness and mercy. And in the same way, child of God, when you recognize that you have sinned and your sin is becoming grotesque to you, and you falter in moving toward God, in bringing that sin to him, you also must recognize the character of your heavenly Father here. that he is good and kind and compassionate, full of mercy and grace. There's a wonderful text on repentance from Joel chapter 2, verse 13. I'll read it. It says, "So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God." And why? "For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm." You see, Jesus didn't invent this character of the Father out of thin air, did he? The character of the Father reflects Joel chapter 2. He has created a character that reflects the heart of God, as revealed in the scripture. Jesus crafts this Father to reflect God's character. And friends, repentance will become so much sweeter, so much easier for you when you recognize the kindness and mercy of God when you go to God in repentance. Notice once again the order in the parable. He first remembers his Father's mercy and grace, and his confession comes after that. And if you struggle with confessing sin before God, spend time meditating on God's kindness and grace, especially as he is revealed in Jesus Christ. Well, the son rehearses his confession. He hasn't made it to his father yet. He's rehearsing it in his mind. And you know how that is when you have a solemn thing to say to someone, how you'll rehearse it over and over again before you say it. So he rehearses it and he says this, "I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" What's interesting here is though he recognizes his father is gracious and merciful, he still doesn't get how gracious and merciful he is. He doesn't know how much he loves his son. He believes he has forfeited his right to be a son. He is simply glad enough if the man makes him a servant of his. And in a sense, he is right, isn't he? He has taken away his inheritance from his father. He has squandered it in prodigal living. He has said that he did not love his father, but he loved his father's goods. His hope now was simply that he would be a worker in his father's house. And he says, "I will be content with that." He did not recognize just how gracious a man his father is. And I think we are often the same way. We do not understand just how much mercy is in God the Father. As you'll see as this parable continues, his father is way more gracious than he believes he will be to him. But for now, the son turns from the world and the swine that he is eating with, and he sets his face towards his father's house. And that is that second part of repentance, a moving away from our sin and back toward God. It's demonstrated here as he rises up and goes to God. We leave our sin behind us, and that is what the prodigal is doing. So he says, "I will arise and go to my father." Now, children, have you ever apologized to your parents because you did something bad? You knew that you had done something bad, and now you have to go confess that to them. Do you remember how hard that is for you? I remember, if you don't. I remember being a young boy. My head would be down low, looking at my feet. I'd walk toward mom or dad, rehearsing over and over again like the prodigal has what I would say to them. How I would express my sorrow and hope I could say the right words to get them to respond to me in a kind manner. I'd look at my feet, not daring to look at their eyes. And I can only imagine this young man was very much the same way. Humiliated. He's wasted it all. Ashamed, eating with pigs. You can only imagine his state of dress and what he is like. He is resolved to be nothing more than a servant, thinking of how he'd have to go to his father now, explain the way that the fortune was spent and how he had been tending to pigs. And can you imagine now the sinners who are listening to the story and thinking of this prodigal son, listening to Jesus tell the story, wondering what will the father's reaction to this boy returning, what will it be? Will the father not even make him a servant? Will he kick him out of the home and say, "Be gone. You are dead to me, son. You took my inheritance and you abandoned me. Just go and die." Would that be what the father said, or is there hope for this boy? Think of how invested they must be in the story of this prodigal. And so now Jesus is going to shift our perspective and consider the father's reception of this boy. And that is the subject of our next heading. The father embraces repentant sinners. Let's consider verse 20 for a moment. And there's this wonderful contrast between the son's confession and the father's reception of his boy. It starts with the word, but. But when he, that is the son, was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know, when I'm often studying the scripture, one of the things that is really good for us to do is to look at all the verbs in a text. And you notice how many verbs there are here, how many actions the father is performing on behalf of his son. He said, when the son was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion. He runs and he falls on his neck and he kisses him. Every one of these actions is gracious, people of God. Every one of them is an unmerited act of grace from the father to this sinner of a son. Each verb here could be an entire sermon in itself as far as the father's action towards this repentant sinner. Do you notice first, the father had been watching for his son. He'd been watching and waiting for his son to return in the hope that he would come. He sees him, the text says, from a great distance. He has an eye out always for his boy who he thought was lost. One day would he return back to his father's house. He is watchful for him. Then, as he sees him, when he glimpses his son, he runs out to him. He runs out to his son who had rejected him, who had rejected his house. And when he meets with him, as he runs towards him, he embraces his son. He falls on his neck. What an intimate and really humbling thing for this man to do to the son who has rejected him. He falls on his neck and kisses him. You know, passers-by, looking at this rich landowner running in a field to his bedraggled son, fawning all over him, kissing him, grasping him, they would think this is a very undignified thing for this man to be doing right now. What has gotten into him? Well, it's the love and compassion that he has for his son is what the text says. Jesus says the father does it because he saw him and had compassion. That's the very thing that the Pharisees lacked when it came to these sinners that were being drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word compassion, we use it very loosely, I think. That word compassion, it communicates many things. It's this wonderful word that is packed with all kinds of meaning. It communicates pity, affection, love, sympathy. All those concepts are bound up in this wonderful word that is a very emotive word in one way, but it's not just a feeling. It's all of these things that a father has in relation to his son. So you must spend time unwrapping this word in your mind. I urge you that if you need a topic for your meditation, meditate on the word compassion as it relates to God. Look through your Bible and look at the ways in which God is said to have compassion. And then when you see Jesus Christ moved with compassion in the Gospels, you will not think this is something strange, but rather that is a reflection of God's own heart that Jesus has. So Jesus uses this father in the story to show you that the heavenly father is compassionate. And in this, he contrasts the father to the world, doesn't he? Remember when the son yoked himself to the citizen of the world, what did the text say? No one had pity on him. No one had pity on him, but here the father has compassion. And I hope you see that as you see the father in heaven reflected in this earthly man. So you must come to the father in repentance. And when you do, you understand that he is full of compassion for you. I don't know how often it is that God's people connect repentance and compassion. They are meant to be put together here, as you see it in the text, repentance and compassion. Come to God in repentance and understand He is full of compassion, affection, sympathy, pity, and love are all bound up as you come to Him in repentance. And now observe the son's response to the compassion of his father. Verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He says what he has rehearsed, doesn't he? He says exactly what it is he has rehearsed. In fact, the compassion of his father doesn't seem to have changed his rehearsed confession. He says this even when his father has embraced him, that he is no longer worthy. I am no longer worthy. The guilt and shame are still clouding his perception of his father, isn't it? But his father doesn't respond with words. He responds with actions. Isn't that interesting? The father doesn't say anything to the son, but he says to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the catted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. And here is the explanation. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. He says this man will be a son and not a hired hand. This man will receive a robe of honor. He will receive a ring. He will have sandals. He will have a feast set with a fatted calf. And the father says to the servants, rejoice with me. Make merry. Because why? My son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. That is his concern. His father's concern at this point isn't about the prodigal living. His father is concerned that his son, who was once dead, is now alive. His concern is for the well-being of his son. Through repentance, his son is alive again to him. And that is why the father loves repentance, people of God. He desires it because he has a care for the well-being of his people. He loves them and is compassionate. And let me touch on that idea that he was dead and is now alive. Do you know that theologians often call repentance, our first movement of repentance in our conversion, repentance unto life. Repentance unto life. It's what the theologians call our first act of repentance when we come to Christ in faith. If you want something this Sabbath to look at Larger Catechism, question 76. But that phrase comes from the Bible. In Acts 11:18, when the church was expanding beyond the Jews, Jewish believers said to Peter, then God has also granted to Gentiles repentance unto life. You see, what this illustrates is that repentance is the grace of God. It's the grace of God that brings life to dead sinners. And now, think of those sinners who have been listening to all of this very intently. Sometimes when we look at the parable, we forget the audience. That there's an audience here that is being deeply moved by this parable. These people have been told over and over again, you cannot come to God. They have been told it isn't even right to eat with these people. And now they see that though they are prodigals, though they have been wasteful and reckless with their life, and they have been told over and over again, there's no path back to God for you. You have wasted your chance. It is over. You have wasted your life in sin. Do not come to God. Just wait out your days and die. Leave us alone. Don't bother us. Now they hear about this and the grace of God, and they hear that God will embrace them through repentance. And for these people who have been told that it is over for them, this is a remarkable word, isn't it, people of God? Even if they have been prodigals, they learn two things. They learn that the Father is compassionate. He pities them if they are repentant. They learn that the Father is concerned for their well-being. He cares about them as people. And that is something so unlike the Pharisee, isn't it? The father here says that I care about my son. He doesn't care about the possessions that were wasted. He says, my son is alive. The father's concern for their well-being is given to them. My son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so if you do have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, and you have repented of your sin, I hope you see here, and I hope you think on the fact that the Father cares about your well-being. That is why he did something about your sin. You see, you can lose the fact that he cares about you as a person. And you can start to think of sin and repentance in these abstract categories, but they're connected deeply to the fact that he cares about you. He cares that you were once lost. He wants you found. He cares that you were once dead. He wants you alive. And that is why you cannot separate these great doctrinal truths from why God brings them out to us in his word. My son is alive again. He desires repentance because he wants you to live, and I hope you never forget it. You remember when we started Luke 15, we looked at John 6. No one can come to Jesus Christ. No one is drawn to Jesus Christ unless the Father draws them to him. That's what we learned, isn't it? And that would have astonished the Pharisees in and of itself. But now you see why the Father is drawing them to Jesus Christ, so that he may not just draw them, but that he might embrace them as well as they come to have faith in the Lord. And that is the way that Luke 15 beautifully starts and ends, with the Father drawing men to Jesus Christ and then embracing them in this parable of the, what I would say, compassionate Father. But in the parable, as in real life, someone is hearing this and is not happy, and we come to our last heading. The Father exposes the self-righteous. I told you we won't focus on the older son, and we haven't even spoken of him until now. But he is there in this parable to expose those who do not want sinners to turn to the Lord. He stands in for those Pharisees who were trying to judge Jesus Christ for welcoming sinners. And look at the contrast now between this father and his oldest son. Jesus says the older son is angry and would not even go into the house when he saw these things. You see, to him, it would have been wonderful if the younger son had died out in the world in his sin. It would have served him right to perish of hunger in that pig trough. It is what he deserves, isn't it? That is the heart of this older son. The Pharisees would have thought that too, as we saw in Luke 15. And notice, there's this interesting clue, because he has already in his heart disowned his younger brother. Look at verse 30. He doesn't call him my brother. He says instead, this son of yours. There is no familial connection anymore. To the brother, the son is dead. He is not alive. He doesn't want him alive. And that, in fact, calling him the son of yours is a rebuke to the father. It's a rebuke to the father, a disassociation from the younger brother, and this older brother has divided his family. There is you and your son over there, and there is me over here. And did you also notice that the older son isn't happy for his father? You know, no matter what he thinks about his younger brother, the fact that his father is having tears of joy for his younger son doesn't move him. It doesn't affect him in the least that his father is happy no matter what he thinks of this younger boy. Why is there no joy for his father's sake? He shows that he really doesn't have his father's heart. And in that, really, are the two sons any different at the beginning of the parable? They both wanted his possessions. They didn't care about his happiness one bit. They are the same. And that is the beauty of the parable, as Jesus exposes the self-righteous Pharisee. They can try to claim Jehovah as their God, but their rejection of sinners who repent shows that they don't have God's heart. The self-righteous separate themselves from repentant sinners. And when they do so, what they're actually doing is they're separating themselves from God. Remember the name Pharisee, what it means. It means separate ones. And all along we think that it is sinners that they are separate from, but in reality they are separate from God. That is what this name has come to mean. And so, children of God, this parable tells you that if the repentance of sinners makes God glad, you should be glad too. You must have his heart. And so remarkably, look at the wisdom of our Lord. Jesus has deftly turned the Pharisees' attack on him, welcoming sinners, onto its head. He shows them, I have the Father's heart, you do not. And the last words of the parable come from the father. He rebukes the older son. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother, he says, your brother, not my son, your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And that's the end. That's the end of the parable. Jesus doesn't give you the older son's reaction and why. Well, this is a literary device that is used in the Bible, like the one that God used on Jonah. Do you remember at the end of the book of Jonah, God poses the question, should I not pity Nineveh? And the book ends. Should I not pity Nineveh? In effect, what this is Jesus questioning you. You put yourself in Jonah's shoes. You put yourself in the older brother's shoes. Jesus poses the question to the gathered Pharisees who are there, but he's also posing the question to you. He asks, are you concerned about the well-being of sinners? You and I are to answer him here. And if you're not concerned about the well-being of sinners, then I suppose that you and I might have something to repent of today as well. So we're glad that God is gracious if we do have something to repent of in this area. And before we close, I just have three brief thoughts that I haven't touched on yet. The first is, this is a parable that is often a place of comfort for those of us who have a child or a loved one who is called a prodigal. And it teaches you to never give up on them. As long as they draw breath, there is hope for them to return. You pray for repentance. You pray for repentance that they will find themselves one day in that pig trough and remember the goodness of their father's house. But their heavenly father is good and kind and merciful. And there are some interesting things about the parable that give you unexpected ways to pray for them. Very well pray for a famine to come. Force them to consider what really matters in this world, whether it's their sin. Pray that the father would reveal the goodness of his house and contrast the cruelty of the world to them, that they will not have pity on them as they perish, but the father in heaven would. Pray that their eyes would be open to the compassion of God the Father. But also keep your heart from going hard against them, like the older son grew hard against his brother. If they return in repentance, forgive them. Forgive them richly. Don't hold it against them. Forgive as the Father forgives. Leave their trespass in the past. What matters? That they were lost and are now found. That they were dead and are now alive. You keep that your focus when you deal with unrepentant sinners. Leave their trespasses behind when they come in repentance. And second, if you have a hard time believing the Father could be generous, remember Romans 8, especially verse 32. He who did not spare his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us all things? In this parable, the slaying of the fatted calf angered the older son, didn't it? But he who told the parable knew that it was not a fatted calf that the Father in heaven would have to give up in order to embrace a repentant sinner. Poignantly, Jesus Christ, the one who gives the parable, would be sacrificed by the Father to demonstrate just how much love he has for sinners. That's a far greater gift to all of us than a fatted calf, people of God. So if you are a believer and you struggle in thinking the Father embraces sinners, the Bible urges you to remember that he did not spare his own son to save you. And finally, if you do not have faith in Jesus Christ, you may never, ever have heard of the Father's compassion towards sinners who repent. Don't believe the doctrine of the Pharisee, those who say God is only interested in those who are cleaned up. This prodigal, he returned from a filthy pig trough. It was unthinkable for the Pharisee to think that a man covered in pig filth could be embraced by God. But from God's perspective, the man is a repentant sinner and is warmly embraced. You now know from this text that God is merciful and gracious. You have no excuses left to turn away from sin and to God. There's no excuse to not have faith and go home to God in Jesus Christ. You have tasted and seen that the Lord is good today. What will you do with that? Well, As our time comes to an end, let me remind you that the first sermon in Luke 15 was all about how Jesus Christ welcomes sinners. This last sermon in Luke 15 proclaims that the Father embraces sinners. If in the first sermon the Father was drawing sinners to Jesus and initiates their repentance, today we have seen him bring that to its completion, an embrace here by a father to a wayward son. So if you think on Luke 15 in the future, and I hope you do, see it as this beautiful, beautiful chapter on repentance. And after our time in Luke 15, I pray you will never hide from God when you sin, like our first parents did. Rather, that you would confess your sin, repent of it, and understand the Father's joy in receiving it. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we often do not believe in your goodness to us. We confess that, like our first parents, we would rather hide from you than to bring our sin to you. That we often miss your mercy held out to us in Jesus Christ. We confess that we would rather be yoked to citizens of a far-off country than to return to you for help with our sin. Father, forgive us of our wayward hearts. Help us see you in the Father of the parable, compassionate to receive, eager to embrace us. We praise you, O God, for sending your only begotten, your beloved Son, Jesus, to demonstrate this love. So if any here have not trusted in your goodness to save through him, would you grant to them this beautiful gift of faith and repentance unto life, that there might be much rejoicing even now in heaven, and that we might rejoice with them as well? We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen.